Lord Jesus, we have no place else to go, for you have the words of life. And God, like those who walk down familiar roads, so too we want to walk down the road to Emmaus, that our hearts would burn within us. And God, and when you break bread with us, we want to recognize that you're with us. May we hear what you want us to hear. May we see what you want us to see. May we change what you want us to change. May we know exactly, without any confusion, without any extras, God, the pure, unadulterated power of your word going through you to us. Holy Spirit, teach us what we need to know. Change us. In your name, Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to tell you a story, because today's message is so, it's one of those things that it's not spoken immediately, but overall, this is what it is. And for you men especially, some of you women too, but for you men especially, today is so, it could be one of those things that goes so far over you that you might miss it until you actually find out that this is the message that is the life changer. This is the message. Now, one time I was in a car with a friend of mine. His name was Mike McCarthy. He played bass in my band. And if you know anything about bass players, present company excluded, a bass has four strings. Guitars usually have six strings, some even more. Guitars are played quick and fast, and that's usually admired. And basses are just kind of, even the way you hold the bass with your hand like this, it's kind of a lazy instrument. I said present company excluded. And when you say that, it makes everything okay. That was Mike. Now, at the time, Mike was about 18. I was about 22. I had moved down here from New York to Florida to join a band. And we were driving down Powerline Road, and there was a lot of traffic. And the lane he chose to be in, there was like 9 or 10 cars, and then the lanes were open around the sides. And I thought to myself, being a New Yorker, why doesn't he change lanes? Now, I had just gotten here. I had been here not even 6 months, and I was like, change lanes, man. Now, I just met the dude. I don't know him, so I'm just saying that in my head. I'm like, change lanes. Change lanes. And he's not changing lanes. And I figured, I don't want the guy to think I'm a total jerk, so I'm just going to be quiet. Believe it or not, I actually did. And the craziest thing happened. About 15 minutes into this traffic, our lane now surged so far ahead of the other lanes that I thought to myself, wow, I guess it was smart for him not to change lanes, because in his patience, in his taking the lower seat, so to speak, we wound up ahead. Now, I didn't know that he'd only been driving like 6 months and he was afraid to change lanes. I don't know if you remember. But I don't know why I remember that story today, except to illustrate the exact same thing that the Lord Jesus is going to tell us today. Gentlemen, please understand that the way up is down, and the way down is up. The sovereign hand of God, so to speak of sovereignty. The word sovereign means in control of everything all the time. And the hardest part for any Christian, I don't care how long or how not long you've been walking with the Lord, to rest in the sovereign hand of God is probably the most difficult thing to do, especially when God has got you in the valley. Amen? To stay lockstep. Does anybody not know what that word means, lockstep? If you ever seen armies march and they're marching, live, see it? Live. And there's all guys that they're in lockstep. There's nothing sweeter. There's nothing that a drill sergeant drills in. Lockstep. You guys, to stay in lockstep with God, it's an impossible task. You want to rush ahead? Oh, God, open the door. I'm going to run through the door. You want to fall behind? I don't want to rush. And then you wind up, how do I stay lockstep with God? With God, this is possible. With man, it's impossible, right? But today, the Lord Jesus is going to explain to those that would listen, and this is an amazing thing. He's going to explain it to his apostles. He's going to explain it to the disciples. He's going to explain to the Jews that God is in control of your life. And the hardest thing for me as a pastor to do, the hardest thing for you to receive is if you are spending time in prayer, reading the Word, serving God, worshiping God, then relax. What you're going through, like we looked at last week, is a God-ordained trial intended to create something in you that God promises in Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I got this. Even Old New Testament, you can have verse after verse. If the Lord had not been on our side, all of our enemies would have swallowed us alive. If the Lord had not been on our side, all those mighty waters and all those raging floods would have washed over us and washed us away. You hear what I'm saying? To rest in the sovereign hand of God. Now listen, there's a little caveat here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this caveat. If you're in a relationship and you are not married and you're engaging in things that you know you shouldn't be doing, asking God to bless the relationship is not going to happen. God's not going to curse your whole life because of it. He's not mad. I can't believe you're doing it. He's not doing that. But you can't say, I don't know why I can't get along. I don't know why. Well, I can tell you why. God can't bless a mess. God can't bless a mess, period. That's it. Now, it doesn't mean He's going to ruin your job. He's not going to do that. But you cannot expect blessings upon certain areas of your life if what you're doing in those areas is not honoring to His word. You understand what I'm saying there? But be that as it may, let's just put that back here for a minute. When you are doing what's right in God's eyes, in the way you live. Now, nobody's perfect and nobody's going to live a sinless... Nobody's going to live a completely perfect life. Nobody's going to not have sin in their heart. Nobody's not going to have sin in their eyes. This is for those of us that are constantly wondering why God is mad at me. I'm doing the best I can. I'm spending time in where I go to church. I read. I don't understand. Why is God mad? Why is this? I know what it is. Here's why. Because when I was 25, I did this. Or when I was 19, I did this. Or when I was college, I did this. This is my sins coming back to haunt me. Has anybody here ever said that to themselves? Not the Lord. Not how God works. That would completely extract all grace from our lives, which our whole life, our whole existence is grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've spoken enough. I've painted a picture. Watch where we go. Verse 1, chapter 14. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. Please give me your attention. The Jews, they have this tradition. It's a Sabbath dinner. On Friday, they go to shul. On Saturday, they hang out and they eat together and they invite family and friends over. This is what they did. The rulers of the synagogue invited the Lord Jesus over for a Sabbath dinner. They didn't do it because they wanted to hang out with him. They did it because they were trying to find something to accuse him of. They were trying to find a way to have him put to death. We've watched that for the last 13 chapters, right? So they invite him over their house. Now, this is not the synagogue where anybody can go. This wasn't a happen chance. This was a setup. Verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Now, please let me explain to you the word dropsy. It's the It's a technical, it's a medical term for retaining water. Most people who had the dropsy, they either had some form of cancer or diabetes. For some reason, they were swelling up. Either their feet were swelled, their hands were swelling. They were usually, was before death, was this dropsy. Now, why would the Pharisees invite a man with dropsy? Why would the rulers invite a man with dropsy over their house? To see what Christ would do, that they might have the people hate him. And Jesus, verse 3, answering, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Please, let me explain to you how smart our God was. Without the power of the Holy Spirit upon him now, because I do not believe this was a spirit-led thing, there's more logic. Have you ever been in a situation where it's a complete setup where you're either at work or something happens amongst your friends and they've set you up for something? I don't know if all you've been. One time I was out with some friends, these old friends from my old neighborhood, and there was a guy there, and this guy was kind of what we called an enforcer. And I knew why the guy was there. He wasn't, oh yeah, so-and-so's in town. Yeah, so-and-so's in town. I wonder who he's in town for. You follow him and says, anybody know what I'm talking about? You go to a lunch meeting and all of a sudden one of the bosses is there. Like, why is he here? I must be in trouble. It's gotta be me. You follow what I'm saying? They insult his intelligence here. It didn't take a whole lot of Holy Spirit for him to figure out, oh, the Pharisees and the rulers, they invite me over the house, and it just happens to be a guy with dropsy there. And he says to them, can I ask you a question? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. Oh, you saw that. We set that up. Yeah, shh, let's not talk about it. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Now, I find two things extremely interesting. He took him, he healed him, he let him go. Do you notice most of the time when people aren't set up and they showed up so God can do a miracle in them? Do you know what they did? They left praising God. They got up and danced. It doesn't say nothing about this guy with dropsy. Was he complicit in this? Was he surprised? I mean, I really, when I get to heaven, I was like, whatever happened to that dude that had the dropsy? Because it's not like the guy was near death and now he's healed. And it didn't say he left praising God and danced. I find that a little unnerving to me. That's just me. Then he answered, saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Now, please again, I'm sorry to interrupt every time we get started here, but he is going to now address the biggest issue in these Pharisees and rulers' lives. And you know what the biggest issue was? They really liked being rulers and Pharisees. And in order to hold this place of power, they were willing to do anything, including kill. Now, I have a relating story. Now, I don't know how many of you can relate to this. Some guys you might have heard me say, now, I grew up in a, what I guess you'd call, Mom, would you call it a lower middle class family? I mean, we had money, but we weren't rich. Well, we struggled with our bills sometimes, right? My neighborhood, it wasn't a wealthy neighborhood, but it wasn't a poor neighborhood. But what happened is later in my father's life, my father got sick, and he kind of lost his edge. His ability to make money. My father was extremely, let's call it resourceful. But he lost that ability to be mean when he got older. Thus, he lost his income. And we spent the last years of his life kind of struggling. As a older teenager, when I moved out of my house, you know, there was some times where I had to sleep in my car, stay at my uncle's and aunt's house, and most of it was due to my own stubbornness, my lack of desire to just go get a job and stay in a job. I wanted it all, but I wanted it now. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I alone here? Okay. Well, what happens is I moved down to Florida. 22 years old, and I realized I can make money by going out into the Everglades, catching snakes and lizards, and sending them back to New York to my friends. It's not a joke. And after a few years of doing this, I'm doing okay for myself. I'm making $500-$600 a week, you know? 20 years ago, I'm dating this sugar mama who's got like a righteous job. She's an insurance agent. She's making more money than me. And I go to her one day and I say, you know, baby, I think I can make this reptile thing work. And she says to me, well, you better be sure, because we got our second kid on the way and we got to pay our bills. You with me? After a few years of having some money, this crazy thing happened. We lost everything. I actually wound up going to prison in 1996, from 96 to 97, and we lost everything. And when I got out, actually while I was away, I was talking to our accountant, and he said to me, Ryan, you don't have any money to pay the taxes. So what should I do? He says, you need to tell the government you are closed. I was in prison, was trying to keep the business going. So he says, what I'll do is I'll send a letter to tell the government that the store was closed. And that way we won't have to pay these taxes. Now I'm a new Christian, brand new, a year old in the Lord. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. I can't do this anymore. This is not what I do anymore. But I can't be broke. I can't do this broke thing again. I came from broke. I had money. I ain't going back to broke. Anybody? I ain't going back to broke. Well, in a moment of actual clarity, I tell the accountant, listen, I can't do that. I'm on the phone in prison with my accountant, say, listen, just send a check. If we get the money, we get the money. If it bounces, I'll have to take care of it later. I can't just being broke, though. What are you willing to do so that you don't lose the power that you once had? What are you willing to do so that the authority, the position, what are you willing to do so that you don't lose that? And I ask that from the other side of it, because if it's ordained by the Lord, then maybe God wants you low for a little while. But what if I can't feed my kids? God's not going to let your kids starve. What if I don't have any money for? God's not going to let that happen. What do you mean God's not going to let that happen? It's happened. To who? Nobody in here. Nobody here's missed any days of meals. Ramen noodles. Lived off of them. What a country. 10 for a buck. The Lord Jesus identified the problem with them. And the problem with them is that they love their power and their position more than they love God. Do you understand that? What are you willing to do so that you don't lose your position, your power, your authority, your money? What are you willing to do? He says to them, verse 7, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. Give me your attention. Let me explain to you. When you went to a Seder dinner, when you went to a Passover dinner, the chairs and the tables were all arranged in such a way, here's the guest of honor, at his right hand was this, at his left hand was this. In my house, it used to be my dad had his chair, nobody sat in dad's chair. When we had a dinner, that was his chair, don't sit in dad's chair. If you had a guest and they sat in his chair, don't sit in dad's chair. Crazy about his chair. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, he looks at them. He says to them, to those who were invited. Now, he speaks to a few different people during this parable. He speaks to the guests that were there, and he says to them, listen, when you go to somebody's house, when you're picking a place to sit, sit on the floor in the corner. And because it's a parable, the application for us is clear. If you've been invited into this wedding feast, don't walk into the church and say, I'm here now, I'm your next pastor, here I am. I'm a prophet, that's what it is. God used me in many. You know what you do? You find the little strings in the carpet and you start cutting them out. You go, yeah, let me take care of that. Wait a second. I got it. Oh, crap, this garbage is full. Nobody takes out the garbage around here? Lowest seat. Lowest. That way, continuing, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If you believe in the sovereign hand of God, if you are not willing to do things to make sure that you are not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if you are willing to humble yourself, he is willing to exalt you. If you're willing to exalt yourself, he's more than willing to humble you. You see this? But you can only do this if you believe in the sovereign hand of God, because if you come from that lower place like I come from, the whole, in my neighborhood, oh my goodness. I don't know if you guys, any of you guys can relate to this, but the wise guys that are in my neighborhood, man, we had this hierarchy. You know, that guy, he's a made guy. He's a made? How'd he make? Oh yeah, they made him. You see that guy? He's a captain. Captain? Man, that dude's a lieutenant. That guy's an underboss. What? Man, what I wouldn't do to be an man. And you know what you do? You do what you gotta do. Pushing buttons. That's what you do. What are you willing to do so that you could have that power and authority? And this is exactly what we're seeing here. Guys, it's so clear. He says to them, low, that's the way high. High, that's the way low. All of us. But it's so hard because I've desired power my whole life. I wanted power. Guys, let me explain something to you, please. Before I started this church, I was a Christian for 15 years. This was not a calling I placed on my life. I ran from this calling every single day, every minute I could. All I wanted to do was be a Christian. That's it. I figured that I was in the house of God. That was more than enough for me. I just wanted to hang out and play softball with a bunch of Christian guys. I just wanted to enjoy. I did not want to be a pastor. And I didn't even know it. I hope you guys are with me. Watch this. Verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him. Now he says it to the people that invited him. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid. Ready? At the resurrection of the just. When you have a friend, don't try to be friends with your rich neighbors. Don't try to invite your guests that can invite you back. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to invite the nobodies. People who in no way, no shape, no form can repay you for anything. You know why? Because even those little gestures, God's keeping track of, and I got you on this, he says. Do you still believe in the sovereign hand of God in all ways? Not just to exalt you when the time comes, but to repay you in heaven. Do you realize this? This is crazy. The Lord Jesus speaks of, I think we talked about a couple weeks ago, every time you give money to somebody and you get nothing for it, he keeps track of it in heaven. And he says, when you get back here, I got it for you. That's why he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If you truly believe, if you walk around with $500 in your pocket, man, your mind's on your money and your money's on your mind. See, money here, Ruger here. But if you say, you know what, God, here it is, it's yours. God says, don't worry, now nobody can steal it. No, it cannot rust, it can't go anywhere. Are you doing a message on tithing now? No, I'm not. I'm doing a message on the sovereign hand of God. Do you believe in the sovereign hand of God? It's that simple. Yeah, but I need the money here. No, you don't. God will take care of you. That's tough. We looked at it 2 weeks ago. He said, I feed the birds. What do you think? How do you think the birds eat? You think that happens by accident? I set all that up. I make the flowers grow, the bugs come in, and the birds eat the bugs or the stuff that comes out. How do you think that happened? By accident? Evolution, right? Do you ever consider a rattlesnake? A rattlesnake is the complete opposite of evolution, guys. It is. Evolution says things are getting better, right? Why would God put a rattle at the end of a snake's tail except to alert the animal's enemies that you're going to get hurt? Yeah. That's complete opposite of evolution. Yes, it is. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time, saying to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to the master. Please give me your attention. He's telling this parable and he says, I want you to know everybody's invited. And the pathetic excuses people give as to why they can't come to this feast. Let me make this abundantly clearer. We are part of what's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. You guys know that? This is what we're called. We are the family of God. And we are waiting for our husband to come and to pull us out of this world. And we will party hard with him. We will subdue his enemies, our enemies. We will have that happen. He says, but you know, you invite people and you look and you say, remember he said to the Pharisees just a couple weeks ago, he said, you can look at the sky and see that it's clear and say it's going to be a hot day. You can look at the sky and see it's cloudy and it's going to be a rainy day. See, you hypocrite. You can tell by looking at the sky what the weather is going to be like and you can't see the sign of the times? You can't see what's... I mean, who here thinks things are getting better? Oh, we're on our... I'm telling you. If we just had Hillary in the office, oh, I'm telling you. Things would be great. Trump, he's the best. Man, things are getting better. No, they're not. No, they're not. Every day, it's getting worse and worse and worse. The heat is getting turned up on every human in this world. And it's almost at fever pitch. Wars are going to break out. Race wars and nation wars. And oh my goodness, these nations in Europe, they're welcoming these immigrants. They're not welcoming immigrants. They're being occupied. Don't they see it? They don't. They really don't see it. And you invite somebody. I mean, guy on the street corner begging for money all the time. And every time I stop by, I say, hey, come here, I give him a buck and I pray for him. I said to him the other day, you know, we got this program. You want to go on the program? Get you off the street. You seem like, you show the same consistent you say here on this corner to beg for money every day. You do that in this place and you'll thrive, man. You'll be off the streets and in your own apartment in less than a year. No, man, I got a yoke of oxen. I got to go look at him. Oh, I got married. I got to go see it. Really? You meet somebody and they're in the middle of divorce, they're on drugs, whatever story, you give them every, they tell you the details of their life. And you're like, your heart's broken, you want to do something for me. Well, we can do something for them. We'll send you up to a, we'll get you at a, we'll take you and do this. No. Are you serious? You know what I believe? Oh my goodness. What do you believe? I believe that every time somebody dies, they get an angel. And those angels come back and watch over us. Where did you hear that stupidity? Oprah. Oprah believes that. Thus, millions of people believe it. You know why? Because she got money and power. That's why. And people with money and power, they must be smart. Right? Like big rock stars, they're smarter. People who sing, they're smart. That's why they're so popular. Katy Perry has 100 million Twitter followers. 100 million people. I had to look up Katy Perry's name. Who the heck is Katy Perry? 100 million people follow her. Oh, she's a singer. So I turn on a YouTube video. This music sucks. How does 100 million people? Oh, then I find out. Her daddy is like some televangelist. And then I look up his doctrine. Oh, he's another wackadoo. And she's on TV. She plays a concert in England, right? Some Muslim extremist goes in there and he makes a giant ball out of nails, shrapnel, and glue. And he tapes it to his body and he blows himself up, killing like 15 kids. A 9-year-old girl. But it's okay, guys. It's okay. Because Katy Perry's going to do a concert, and then everybody will touch each other's shoulders and say, say I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Everything's going to be fine. Because Katy Perry has 100 million followers. You know what I believe? Who gives a rat's butt what you believe? You know what I believe? I believe what this book says. That's what I believe. And this book says, it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. So I'm doing my life right. Whether I feel like it or not. Whether I feel good or not. Whether I feel like God's done me right or not. I have married a wife. I can't go. My wife's Jewish. I can't go to church. What does that mean? I don't know, but that's what they told us to say. I can't go to church. I work on Sunday. Get off. Or if I lose my job, God will get you a better job. I can't. I'm busy right now. This is not the time for me to just change my. I'm supposed to accept Jesus as my Savior now? I just started a business. But what good is that business? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And then the other side of that is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Remember we looked at a little glimpse of hell last week, where those who go to hell, they see through a glass the people who are blessed by God. Part of hell is seeing what's going on in heaven and seeing people rejoice with Abraham, Isaac, and the prophets. Then how much money are you going to pay? There's a great story. Last part before we finish, and we're going to be finished. Watch. There's a story. There's a doctor and his family eating dinner. And across from him is a very wealthy man, just in two tables next door. It's supposed to be a true story. I read it in a Chuck Smith book, and I don't think he'd lie. And he says the rich guy gets up, and he's telling, and they're like, what? You know, it's like trying to make sign language before everybody knew what the Heimlich maneuver was, right? And he's choking. And the doctor gets up and sees it, grabs him behind, boom. Oh my goodness, I thought I was going to die. And the rich man is so blessed, he says to the doctor, I cannot thank you enough for that. He says, let me buy this. You don't got to buy me this, it's what I do. He goes, no, man, let me give you something. The rich man's looking to pay something for his, and the doctor looks at him and says to him, why don't you give me what you thought it was worth when you were choking? What's that rich man going to give up to get himself to stop choking? Obviously, it was a joke. The doctor didn't need his money, but you get the point? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Yeah, so all the people have their excuses. Verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who are invited will taste my supper. You know the Bible says who Jesus Christ came for? The Jews. And they received him not. So therefore he went out and got the broken and the lame. Where we got this idea that Christians are supposed to be, I mean, we are the biggest lot of messed up people that there ever was, and justifiably so. I got news for you. In case you didn't know about my testimony, I ain't even told you the part of it yet. Your pastor is an absolute criminal. He is a filthy, disgusting, horrible human being, saved by God's grace and mercy alone. If you were smart, you wouldn't go to church here. It's a good thing you're not smart. Don't leave, Latrice. I was only kidding. I thought you were leaving. Whew. Scared me. Can't do this without that woman. We'll miss you. Verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not, wow, wait a second. What did 26 say? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sister, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Bro, honey, could I get that as a tattoo? I'm gonna get that right here. If anyone doesn't hate their mother, their father, their sister, even themselves, can't be my disciple. That's my new tattoo verse. And now here's what you do. If you look up that verse and see somebody's explanation of it, I'll say you circle that word for hate and right next to it, love less. The actual translation of that word is a little different than hate, not much. But the truest is like, I love my wife and I love Michelle. I love my wife a lot more and a lot different. In Hebrew, that would mean I hate you. It's not the same as we say hate. It's not a vile death wish. It's not like that. So that's why the word doesn't translate well, but that's the translation of it. So basically, the Lord is saying, listen, you love me first or don't love me at all because it don't work. Listen, it's just as drastic. It's no less obnoxious. You love me more than you love her, or you don't love me at all. That's hard. That's hard to hear. It's even harder to do. You know why? And then he explains why he says that, which is even harder. Yeah, today's a toughie, guys. No joke. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. So in case 26 wasn't harsh enough, let me put it in our vernacular. Ready? Here's American. Listen, love me first or don't love me at all. Stop feeling sorry for yourself, suck it up, and let's get about business. That's exactly what he says. Pick up your cross and follow. Oh, but I can't because I'm black. Oh, but I can't because I'm Irish. Oh, but I can't because I don't speak English. Oh, but I... Suck it up, Jack. Nobody's interested. That's what he's telling them. Man, you just got it better because of your white privilege. I felt so privileged when I was living out of my car. When I was borrowing $20 a week from my mother for ramen noodles, I felt so white privileged. Was. Those noodles were white. That's what was privileged. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him who has 20,000? Or else, while there is others still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let me explain to you exactly what he says, okay? Because you don't hear this in churches. You're not going to hear this in most churches, especially the new wave of big sound machines, amazing musicians and singers, and you know, you don't hear this. If you are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are here and you thought you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me explain to you. We are having a baptism this afternoon at 3 o'clock in a few hours. If you go to be baptized, you know what awaits you? Let me tell you, the world is going to hate you. Your mother, your father, maybe your wife, possibly your kids are going to hate you for your love of God. God will put you through a crucible of flesh, maybe even spirit, so horrible. You're going to wonder every day why you chose this life. So come. Let's go do it. Who wants to serve God next week? But this is what he's saying. Count the cost, because this ain't no joke. Unless you hate your mother, father, sister, brothers, you can't be my disciple. Unless you hate yourself, you can't be my disciple. Unless you're prepared to die, you can't be my disciple. Unless you are prepared to have everybody hate you, mock you, make fun of you, unless you are prepared for these things, do not be a Christian, because this is what awaits you. And let me tell you why. Because nothing is worse than somebody who fails before they finished. This is not about running the race. It's about getting across that finish line. I've been with my wife now 30 years. 30 years. What if we get divorced next year? What if I screw up? What if she shoots me? I'm glad you can laugh. Does that mean the whole 30 years was gone? I put 30 years into this thing. Yeah. It's all over. What guy, pastors of church, this guy over here, 18 years, this guy over here, 28 years, this guy, pastors of church, leads it, people get saved. One fault, all gone. Want to find his tapes? They ain't online no more. Can't find his teachings. He's got great teachings on marriage too. Oh, they were great. We mock now. We laugh. Count the cost. Don't play this game. This game ain't for the weak. You give it all or he takes it all. What? Yeah. You give your whole heart to God and you be ready for death. Every single day you are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Either that or stay home, marshmallow, snowflake, cupcake. You're not being nice, Ryan. It ain't me that's not being nice. Did you just hear what this guy said? I'm only reading you the Bible and interpreting in our English. I am not even exaggerating. I am not making like, oh, here's what he means. This is what he said. Count the cost. Don't step on the road until you understand it. Hate your mother, father, sisters, brothers, or hate me. And he completes his teaching, this feel-good message. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. Did he just say that? You know what a dunghill is? A big, finish it in your brain. He said this. I didn't say this. He said, you want to know why? Because if you follow Christ and you can't finish this race and you lose your saltiness to this world, you're good for nothing. I can't use you to season food. I can't even use you to make the pile of crap in my backyard melt. You're good for nothing. You know what you're good for? Throwing it out. In another verse, it says, and be trampled over men's feet. You just be good. You know what you'll be good for as a weak Christian? Just men to go like this over you. Yeah, let me just wipe my feet on this guy. It's good. Thank you. There you go. Yeah. Wait a second. I got some crap on my... Let me use you to get it off. You want marriage problems? Accept Christ as your Savior. You'll have plenty. And he might let you have marriage problems just so you can minister to somebody else's marriage problems. Wait a second. Stop. Are you saying that I'll have marriage problems, God will initiate them, God will allow them, God will expose them just so I can help somebody else? That's the only reason? That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, that's not fair. You want it fair, you shouldn't have joined this army. Because in this army, this ain't no joke. Our general's for real. He'll take care of you. His sovereign hand will protect you. He'll make sure you never lack nothing. You'll get your squares. Don't worry about it. You might only get one square. Marine Corps, two squares. Coast Guard, three squares. Nothing personal. And then the last thing he says in verse 35 is, he who has ears, let him hear. How many of you guys got ears? Got ears? Okay, good. So you heard this? Close your Bible. Yay. Who wants to get baptized today? Who wants to accept Jesus as their Savior? Who wants to enlist in the army of God and get real and have plenty, plenty of stash in heaven, because you're not going to have a lot here? Who wants a grinding, flesh-melting, spirit-pounding, tear-infested life on earth? I don't know, guys. It's a good thing that God didn't tell me. You know, there's a story. Does anyone remember a story in the Bible about Abraham where he says to Abraham, come and follow me? And Abraham's like, yeah, absolutely, I'll follow you. And they don't say it in the Bible, but he waits like 10 or 12 years before he actually follows him. And then he goes out and Abraham does it. Well, where are we going? It's a good thing God doesn't tell us where we're going, because if God would have told me when I was 24 years old, accepted Christ as my Savior, what was going to happen in my life, with my life, through my life, I'd have never said yes. I'd have been like, nope, choose somebody else. Thanks anyway. But now, somehow, at 52 years old, I'm looking back and going, you know what? I'd do it again. I'd do it again. I would, because I lay my head on the pillow and I got peace. I can look over and see that blonde bombshell laying next to me and say, yeah, this is all right. This ain't so bad. This ain't so bad. But tomorrow's coming. Wow. How did he get such a weird reputation as such a nice guy? I mean, for five chapters, all we've heard him do is absolutely bombard people with brutality. I mean, you're not, you know, to talk about telling people the truth in love, I ain't seen in the love. I'm just seen in the brutalness. Right? That's my Savior. I'm with you. Life or death, baby. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our rejoicing is in you. And I thank you, God, that there are other messages that say that you give us peace and that you walk through us with this life and that you are escapes from death. Because a message like today, God, your word is so amazingly brutal. And I thank you, God, that you always tell the truth. There is no lying in you, God. And I thank you so much that your word says that you have no greater joy than to see your children walk in the truth. God, I do pray for anybody that's here that they would count this cost and they would take this war on only if they're ready. They would know you're a good God. You're an amazing father. You're a gentle brother. You're an awesome husband. And that's enough. You are our portion and our lot. Bless us, God, as we leave here. Please, may this message sink into our hearts. May we be ready to pick up our cross and follow you every single day. We pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 You guys, I just do want to remind you of something real quick. This is a hard message for Americans because we're so blessed. But I want you to think about your Christian brothers and sisters right now in Iran, in Iraq, Afghanistan, all the places where Christianity is single-digit percentage. And they're getting crucified, literally. Now, I'm not using the word crucifixion as an analogy or as an allegory. They are literally being crucified, beheaded. They're being murdered in numbers, unseen. They're literally wiping Christianity off the map in these countries. Now, do you think they're sitting around saying to themselves, you know why God's doing this? Because I watched a bad TV show last night. No, God's saying, no, I love you. I love you. Then why are you letting this happen to them? We've got to get out of that American mindset that thinks that God's mad at us because we didn't get our favorite show or our show got canceled or we got some illness. We are so spoiled and blessed, guys. So spoiled and blessed. Let's pick up this cross and follow him now and be serious about this walk. Amen? Amen. Okay, thank you.